that spiritual transformation, the renewing of the mind. And this morning I want to deal with just one verse again, with verse 11 of chapter 12. Now the verse before us this morning is composed of three short imperatives in the form of what we call participial phrases. And these express three primary attitudes or mindsets that a Christian should have. I don't know about you, but many of us can tend to get discouraged in this world in which we live in, the things that are happening around us. State of our nation, state of our country, things that are going on. And it's easy to get discouraged and just want to say, you know, I'm done with it. And not go on. It's easy to see in this verse of chapter 12, verse 11 here, that Paul's being negative. And to take it that way, to take it as a negative expression. But this morning I want you to look at it in a positive way. Because if we don't see this as positive, we're missing a great lesson for us here. Paul is actually giving us, even though what he says you may take as negative, he's giving us some motivation here to press on, to stay the course. He's giving us indeed encouragement. He's giving the church at Rome encouragement. Notice what he says. Not lagging behind in diligence. First participial phrase there. Second one. Fervent in spirit. Second participial phrase. Serving the Lord. Third participial phrase. So I find this, rather than seen as negative, for it, that it's really an encouragement in our Christian walk. And in order for us to understand this, we need to unpack the words that Paul uses here. Each participial phrase, take them separate. Because again, it all has to do with this, with spiritual transformation. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it out loud. Answer it to yourself. Some you want, you can answer it out loud. Question is, does the Lord, does he want us to stay as we are? We can all give an unequivocal answer no to that, right? Okay. He doesn't want us to stay as we are. We agree with that. For we are to be conformed to whose image? The image of Christ. Image, we think of that means it's like it. We need to see ourselves this way. As image bearers. Do you realize that when going all the way back to the beginning of creation, when God created man, He created him in what? In his image. Now, some religions and some groups, the Mormons, for instance, take that to mean when it says created in his image, well, that means exactly in his likeness. So God, just as we are, God is. That's what they say. That's not what that means. That's not what that means in the Greek. It's not what it means in the Hebrew. Dabah is a Hebrew for that. And what that means is, it's not when he says he has created man in his likeness, in his image, in his dabah. What that means is, it's not how God looks, how he looks physically. It is dealing with character. It is dealing with how he is. So when he says that he created man in his image, it means he created us in his character. He created us with, in his character, his mindset. Not that we look like him. You think God has a physical presence? No. The scriptures tell us, Jesus said to the woman at the well, that God is a what? He's a spirit. And we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when it says, Jesus said to worship him in spirit and in truth, by spirit, it goes exactly to what Paul is talking about. It's the mindset. And when it says when Paul tells us to be conformed to the, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, it means his character. See, that's why it's so important that when you, in looking at the scriptures, when it talks about names, names mean things. It means something. When Jesus said that his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us, and that he would be named Jesus, Jesus. Hebrew derivative of that is Joshua, Yeshua, meaning God is my salvation. Christ, Christos, is the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah, Mashiach, Messiah, meaning what? God's anointed one. That every name in the Old Testament, name that you see in the New Testament, has significance. When Jesus changed Saul's name to Paul, there's significance in that. When God changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, there's significance in that. So this here, we are image bearers. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, some people have the idea that what that means is that once you become a Christian, well, being conformed to the image of Christ, that we don't have to worry about that now. That takes place in eternity when Jesus comes back again. So again, we ask the question, does our Lord and Savior, does he expect us to stay as we are now? And we will be transformed then when he comes again. But meanwhile, we just stay as we are.
Maybe our physical body.
Maybe our physical body. But again, what Paul says, how we present that body. That's what he says. Living holy sacrifices. Pat? What's that? True. And many people in our world in which we live in, they're busy dying, not living. Oh, they think they're living, but they're really busy dying because they're not giving any thought. They're not giving any thought to the afterlife, to what happens after they're gone. So, Jesus doesn't want that. He wants us to be working on this spiritual transformation now. When we arise out of that watery grave of baptism, and the scripture says we put on Christ, we become a new creation. John Stewart's new creation. Stewart, his dad, he's the new creation. Tony's new creation. Patty, Dwayne, new creation. All of us here, we're in Christ, we are new creation. No matter how many years we've been Christians, we're new creations. But in those new creations, doesn't mean we stay the same. We progress in our Christian life. And we're all at different stages as far as our spiritual growth is concerned. And it comes down to this. And what Paul is encouraging us here has to do with that. It has to do with being conformed to the image, the character of Christ. He says, not lagging behind. That little word, not, that presupposes action. That presupposes that we're not just sitting on our blessed assurances, as many people are wanting to do. Not presupposes movement, action. He says, not lagging behind. That, as I said, is the first participial phrase there. And you have to break that down. Not lagging behind. Lagging behind. As Brother Gareth Reese says, what the lagging behind. You ever heard of the word laggard? A person is a laggard? Okay. It's like that. As that Brother Reese says, it pictures the person who tries to get by. Now think about this. It pictures the person who tries to get by with as little work and as inconvenience as possible. So Paul says, not lagging behind. Who is he referring to? Not lagging behind? He's talking to the church at Rome. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians today. Are we lagging behind? Do we know of people who are lagging behind? Pictures one who wants to get by with as little work and inconvenience as possible. Jesus gave us an example of that, didn't he? You turn to Matthew chapter 25. He gave a parable. Two parables there in that text. Matthew 25 verses 1 through 13, he gives the parable of the 10 virgins. And then in verses 14 through 30, he gives the parable of the talents. And he uses in the parable of the talents, when he talks about the guy who takes his talent and he buries it in the ground, doesn't do anything with it. And after the guy comes back, he said, here you go, master. Here's what I got for you. You gave me a talent. You got it back. I'm giving it back to you. The master said, you wicked and lazy. He used the same word Paul uses here. You laggard servant. You knew I was a hard man, but you just took that talent and you buried it in the ground. You didn't do anything with it. And what does he do? Jesus say the master does? He takes that talent and gives it to the one who had more, who produced the 10 talents. He takes it away from him. Why? Because that servant was a laggard. In other words, he just got by with doing as little as possible because he knew the guy was a hard guy and he just buried it. And then you see that specifically in the first parable that Jesus told about the parable of the 10 virgins. And there's a lesson in there for us. For he says, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flask along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and they went to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom! Come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you as well. Go instead to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. And then he tells the parable of the talents there. It's all dealing with lagging behind. What were those, Jesus, when he gave the parable of the 10 virgins, what were 5 of them? He said they were foolish. Why? Because they were doing as little as possible. They didn't want to be inconvenient. So all they did is they brought the lamps. They didn't bring anything to make sure they kept going. Didn't bring the oil. They were lagging behind. Many people in Christian life are that way. They want to be Christian. And they want to follow Jesus, but they want to do as little work as possible and be as inconvenient as possible to do so and to have the kingdom, to be in eternity. They don't want to do the hard work that it takes to do this, to the renewing of the mind. And they think they'll be okay. But in line with that, Paul tells us elsewhere in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. That's what we want here. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but you're acting like busybodies. They were lagging behind. Lagging behind in what? In diligence. That word's very important. It can also be translated as zeal, as well as eagerness, as well as earnestness. And the verb form that Paul uses here has the idea to apply oneself diligently as to a task. What Paul is saying here, not lagging behind in diligence here in Romans 12, 11, goes hand in hand with what he said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3, 11 there. There's no procrastination in mind here. You see, this takes work. The renewing of the mind, it takes diligence. And Paul says, not lagging behind in diligence. That word's also found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, Paul says this to Timothy as an evangelist, but this pertains to all of us as Christians. He says, be diligent to what? Be diligent to present yourself. To present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Paul says, no, don't lag behind, not lagging behind in diligence. He is saying that in the Christian life, it takes diligence. It takes zeal and eagerness. Not just to be in Christ, but it takes zeal and eagerness and earnestness to be transformed, to have that renewing of the mind, to be what God wants us to be, diligent to that. Sometimes it's easy with the things that happen in our world, that happen in our life, that happen in work, happen in school, on a day-to-day basis, what have you, it's easy to get caught up in those things, and it's easy to become discouraged. To where we forget being diligent, devoting ourselves to a task. Now, Paul isn't saying, and Jesus doesn't mean that we don't pay any attention to our work, to school, and that. He's not saying that. Devote ourselves to that too, as well. But sometimes we get so caught up in those things, it's easy to lag behind in diligence to the task that God, that His Son Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has called us to. The task. And what is that task? To be transformed. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So what he says, not lagging behind in diligence. Let us be diligent to the task. To what task? Then the second part of him saying, he said, be fervent in spirit. Now that's similar to that word diligence that he uses here. But the word fervent, literally, what it means is to boil with heat. to be hot. It means it's used of something that, you know, like a metal that's glowing with heat and you can't touch it. Or of water boiling. It's that Brother Reese says, it's manifesting enthusiasm. Enthusiasm and warmth for the work of the Lord. And what it's also as well, as Brother Jack Cottrell says, it's a warning. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. It's a warning against settling into comfortable, shallow ruts in our spiritual lives. Fervent in spirit. A good example of that perspective is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. From Solomon here. If I can find it real quick here. I know it's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 9:10, which says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge, no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, that's the abode of the dead, where you are going. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Fervent in spirit. Now, some will think, in some of your translations, that might be spirit, might be capitalized. But Paul's not speaking about the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of our spirit. Fervent in spirit. Not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit. Are we boiling up? Are we as hot like that for Christ in our lives? Being conformed to His character? Transformed? Are we boiling with heat and are we enthusiastic to have that? That's the way Apollos was. You find that in Acts chapter 18, verse 25, concerning Apollos. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. That example of diligence. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, there it is again. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he was only acquainted with the baptism of John. So then it tells us that Priscilla and Aquila came alongside Apollos and explained the way better to him. And we know from that Apollos was immersed. But Apollos, he was fervent in spirit. It has to, in other words, it has to do with our mindset, with our attitude, with our disposition. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that leads to the last thing. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. That's another thing it's easy to not become because of the world in which we live in. But Paul gives an encouragement there. You know, when he's talking to the church at Rome, you know the atmosphere in the background of what was going on in the Roman Empire? Did they like Christians? No. Is that any different than today? No. So when Paul is saying this, he is encouraging the brothers and sisters there. Don't lag behind your dome just because the situation, the world in which you live in. Be diligent to that transformation, to that renewing of the mind. Be fervent in the spirit, in your mind, your mindset, your attitude, your disposition. For what reason? He tells us. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving who? Serving the Lord. It's not just any activity we're to be involved in. It's serving Him. There's that word serving again. Paul's used it before. Paul uses the word with the root word, which is doulos, which means slave. Serving the Lord. Do we realize that? You and I, and every other Christian out there, we've been bought. We've been bought with a price. We sang about that. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. It's not. We don't like to hear that term today because there is such a thing as bad slavery, and it still does go on today. Not just the Civil War we fought, but it still goes on today. Still is happening. But do we realize the language that Paul is using? Paul is saying that you and I, brothers and sisters, we are slaves to Christ. We've been bought, but with a price of His blood. But we're slaves not because He coerces us to, and He makes us to, but because we choose to. We want to be His slaves. So Paul says, not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. As that Brother Cottrell says, this exhortation to serve the Lord as a slave refers not just to external obedience, but also to the inner attitude of submission to the Lord's authority over us. Many people don't like that. They want Jesus as Savior. They want Jesus to take them to eternity. But you know what? They don't want Him as Lord. They don't want Him to have authority over them. The biggest problem that people have in not coming to Christ is that. That issue of authority. No one's going to have authority over me. I'm going to have authority over myself. And some people had the even the idea that whenever they die and whatever's happened, is that when they get there, they're going to tell God a thing or two. Methinks they got another thing coming, don't you? I think it's going to be the other way around. See, this is very descriptive of what our identity is in Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Master. And through this serving, we as the obedient ones, we become dependent upon another. That's hard to take in our world. Hard to take in our country because we want to be what? Independent. Be our own boss, what have you. But when we become his slave and willingly so, we become dependent upon him. He wants us to be. We should be. And in such a way that our will is consumed in the will of Christ. And Jesus, did he not set the standard for us? What it says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know, think about this for today, in this day and age. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And great men exercise authority over them. But then Jesus says, it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, meaning himself, did not come to be served, but to do what? To serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Which goes hand in hand with what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only not your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. Serve, he says. And as we serve one another, we're serving him as well. What does that mean? See? He's going to talk about that as we go on. Brothers and sisters, when we begin to experience this reality in our lives, when we begin to experience this reality in our lives, we are on our way. We are in that process of spiritual transformation that the Lord wants us to have, to be conformed to the image, to the character of Christ. That's what it's all about. And you know, when we do that, we experience that reality in our lives, that is having life abundantly. Jesus said that when he came to give life. And life how? Life abundantly. But that takes being transformed. And in order to do that, we can't lag behind. We can't have the attitude, okay, I'm a Christian. I got it. Now I can do whatever I want. and live it however I want. You know? Yeah? Okay. That's how many people think. But Paul said, not lagging behind. Be diligent to the task. Be diligent to the task of renewing your mind so that we are conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we need to pass on. See, when we pass on the gospel, but we pass on to people, they want to have life abundantly. They got to take themselves off the throne, and they got to put somebody else there. Let him have authority, see, over them. Let's stand. We're going to sing, pass it on. I think this is so important for us to grasp. Otherwise, we become like many people, like that frog in the beaker. You ever heard about the story of the frog in the beaker? You take a frog and you put him in a beaker, say over a Bunsen burner. Yeah, like Stuart would do that at school. You know, you take a live frog, put him in a beaker, in a thing of water, over a Bunsen burner, and you see what the frog does. Well, if you put a frog in a thing of boiling water, what's he going to do? He's going to jump out, see? That's the way the Christian's supposed to be, boiling like that. We're just jumping all over the place. Doing what? Being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. But if you take that same frog and you put him in that water over the Bunsen burner, and you just gradually turn up the heat, what happens to the frog? Like Stuart says, the frog boils to death. Why? Because you're just gradually turning up the heat. And the frog gets used to that, see. And I'm afraid that many people in churches today, that's the way they are. They're like the frog in the beaker. Because so many of our preachers and so many leaders in church, they're not teaching these things. They're not teaching what God, what Jesus says, being conformed to his image. But instead, they're treating people like that frog in a beaker, letting them just go their way. So what happens? Eventually, they atrophy, they stagnate, and they die. And they're like that branch on the vine. And eventually, they're purged off. See, we don't want that. We shouldn't want that to happen to us. We should be like that frog in the beaker that you take that frog and put him in the beaker, the water is boiling already, and you put him in there and he jumps out. And that's the way that we should be. That's the way we should be as far as the world is concerned, you see. Not conform to the things of the world and to the world, but we're striving to be conformed to the image and character of Christ. See, that's what it's all about. See? That's the things that we should be thinking about. This thing, pass it on.